right, good to see everybody out tonight on this midweek service. We'll be in Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5 tonight. And last week we broke down the beginning of Psalms chapter 5, the beginning verses. Psalms chapter 5, David wanted God to hear his prayers. We looked at that. David also wanted God to answer his prayers. And then what was really mind-blowing was breaking down the latter part of verse 1 when David says, "Consider my meditation." When I looked at this and when I studied this and broke it down, it was very, very thought-provoking for me, a big encouragement to me. Then also we pointed out some thoughts from Spurgeon on the matter, how our tears have a language, even when we don't know what to say, when we can't put it into words. God hears the cries of our hearts, and He understands. And that was a big, big encouragement to me. And David wanted God to consider his innermost prayers and his innermost thoughts. We looked at last week how God grants us the desires of our hearts. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what is in it. The things that are there that we may not even be praying about. Sometimes we just lose sight of things up here, but it's in our hearts still. And I'm thankful that the Lord knows that and the Lord answers those prayers. And this week we'll be moving on down into our study, and we'll be in verses 4 through 6. And I've entitled this message tonight, The Character of God. We'll get down into the verses here. I'll go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you tonight on this midweek service, I want to thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered here tonight. I ask you, Lord, to use me tonight to deliver your message, the message that you have for your people. And we ask you, Lord, to bless our prayer time to come as we lift up our requests to you in prayer, as we lift up our praises to you in prayer. We ask you, Lord, to also bless that time. In Jesus' name, amen. David puts it very clearly here as it would pertain to the holiness of God. We know that because God is holy, he does not take pleasure in the unholiness of society. Now, we've heard that opposites do attract. In some ways, though, opposites do not attract. They do not see eye to eye, and they never will. The only way opposites can attract is when two people come to terms that even though they are different, they meet in the middle on this. There are compromises to their personality for the other. We see that in marriage. Typically, two people, they are different. They're going to be different. They're not going to see everything to the letter as somebody else does. So there's going to be things that are not necessarily right or wrong. They're just different. And some compromise should take place on both sides in order to meet in the middle. They meet in the middle on this. They compromise to their personality for the other. One of the things that bothers me more and more about mainstream Christianity is that they change God to fit them. They make God look like a compromiser. Now, God accepts us as we are at salvation. All it takes is recognizing yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, placing faith and trust in Him, and He will save you. But when you get up from the cross His Holy Spirit is indwelling you. There will not be union with the darkness of your sin. God will expose your sin for you to give it to Him. And this is the process of sanctification. But God in His holiness will never compromise and never meet you in the middle with your sin. And never meet this world in the middle with their sin. Holiness and unrighteousness are polar opposites. They do not come together and make a union that would please God. If you think based on the extent of our holiness that we're disturbed by the wickedness of this day and upset by the wickedness of this day, you know that God is angry about it. He who knew no sin, Scripture says, Jesus Christ through the portals of heaven looks down upon us, looks down upon the world that He created. And I sometimes wonder if He has repented, meaning changed His mind over ever creating us to begin with. I mean, He did that in Genesis 6, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now, if He did it once, I wonder where our world would have to come for Him to consider that again. Repented here means a change of mind, which is what repentance is. By the way, just about all the modern versions replace the word repented in this verse with either the word sorry or regretful. By the way, you can be both sorry and regretful and never change your mind. And in terms of repentance, as it would pertain to salvation, sorry and regretful won't get you saved. Many are in hell right now that were both sorry and regretful over sin, but never changed their mind about their sin. Repented means a change of mind. We've got to be careful with these new Bibles. God changed His mind about ever creating mankind. It grieved Him at His heart. And I do believe that God is grieved today, but is He grieved to the point that He's changed His mind about creating us? I don't know. But we'll look at what David says here. He describes God very well in verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Pleasure means the gratification of the senses or of the mind, agreeable sensations or emotions, the excitement, relish, or happiness produced by the enjoyment or the expectation of good. It gives a few examples down here which lines up perfectly with where we're going. We receive pleasure from the indulgence of appetite, from the view of beautiful landscape, from the harmony of sounds, from agreeable society. It's important to make mention that God is not receiving pleasure from what He sees today. Not only in America, but in the world, He's not pleased with what He sees. He's not receiving pleasure from what He hears. God is not in agreeance with us, as mankind is not in agreeance with Him. Wickedness means departure from the rules of the divine law, evil disposition or practices, immorality, crime, sin, sinfulness, corrupt manners. Wickedness generally signifies evil practices. We've got a few examples here in verses in Judges 20 and verse 3. What wickedness is that is done among you? It says wickedness also expresses itself in corrupt dispositions of the heart. Psalm 5:4, their inward part is very wickedness. Psalms 5:48, in heart ye work wickedness. God gets no pleasure out of this. God sees the wickedness. He sees the fornication. He sees the adultery. He sees the sodomy, the lust, and immoral appetites. He sees the lying. He sees how corporations and politicians seek to do us in for their own gain. They want to ruin this very country for their own gain. He sees it. He sees churches that are being fined thousands of dollars for gathering, even tonight as we speak. And there's nothing to exclude us from being next, besides the devil just deciding that he wants to set his sights on us. We could be the next church being fined thousands. It could be us. What stand would we take? I had a preacher ask me the other day, what stand would we take if we had signs on our door saying you're not together? And if we were going to be fined $5,000 a service, what would we do? God sees the persecution on His people and His churches and His word. He sees it, and He's displeased by it. Rather than pleasing, rather than pleased and getting pleasure from it. He hears bad manners, foul language, foolish gesture. He's displeased with it. Now, God's a just God. We are not. We get sickened by this stuff in our world, but can be guilty of some of it. Or our family. It amazes me the amount of preachers and Christians who backtrack what they believe when it's them or their wife or their kids. This means their interpretation changes based off what they experience, based off what they're going through. They quit preaching against it, find a way in the Bible to twist and manipulate Scripture to make it fit. But God is not like this. We'll look at why there's no compromise within Him. We'll look at how there's not a false balance within Him. We'll look at how He can sit back and judge righteously and view the sin the same regardless of who does it. It says, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Evil is having bad qualities of a moral kind, wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong, as evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil speaking, an evil generation. There's no evilness within God, but there is evilness within us. We have an evil, wicked, and vile heart, and that's why our justice can be corrupt and favorable depending on who it is. This is how we can look out at this world sometimes and have a fair to middling disdain for what they're doing, but God is furious and has an all-out hatred for their sin. I was reminded of a passage in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. But I will read in verses 13 on down through. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We get a view here. This paints a very mind-sobering portrait of God. This was God when his churches were not getting it right. How much more is God's wrath boiling over the sins of this generation and their wickedness? One thing I believe that keeps him from telling Jesus, go to get my people, is John 3:16. And also, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But his long-suffering will run out one day. And for more than not, it'll be too late. The treasury of David concludes verse 4 like this. And now the psalmist, having thus expressed his resolution to pray, you hear him putting up his prayers. He is pleading against his cruel and wicked enemies. He uses the most mighty argument. He begs of God to put them away from him because they were displeasing to God himself. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. When I pray against my tempter, says David, I pray against the very things which thou thyself abhorrest. Thou hatest evil. Lord, I beseech thee, deliver me from it. Let us learn here the solemn truth of the hatred which a righteous God must bear toward sin. He has no pleasure in wickedness, however wittily, grandly, and proudly it may array itself. Its glitter has no charm for him. Men may bow before successful villainy and forget the wickedness of the battle and the gaudiness of the triumph, but the Lord of holiness is not such a one as we are. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. He will not afford it the meanest shelter. Neither on earth nor in heaven shall evil share the mansion of God. Oh, how foolish are we if we attempt to entertain two guests so hostile to one another as Christ Jesus and the devil. Rest assured, Christ will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. So what David was doing was calling out the sins of his enemies, going before God, not only because they were out to get him, but also pointing out the wickedness in them because God hates their wickedness. Spurgeon was pointing out at the end that good cannot coexist with evil. There is no evil within God. The two will never come together. The two will never see eye to eye. There'll never be a truce between the two. You and your flesh will never come to see God eye to eye. It won't happen. The only way that man can be in agreement with God is through his son. All else are illegitimate children and have tried to gain access through the back door. And they are the same as a thief and a robber. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son. And you'll never see eye to eye with the Father until you see eye to eye with the Son. Notice in verse 5. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Once again, it's put this way. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Sinners are fools writ large. A little sin is a great folly, and the greatest of all folly is great sin. Such sinful fools as these must be banished from the court of heaven. Earthly kings were wont to have fools in their trains, but the only wise God will have no fools in his palace above. And this is not the same as every knee shall bow. We already know this. What this means here is they will be fallen. They'll not stand in heaven. They will be fallen into hell. They will not stand before God. And the only reason why we can stand before God is the blood of Christ that covers us. And they will fall because they don't have that. They'll be cast into hell. They will be fallen. Then lastly, in verse 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Spurgeon points it this way. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. It's not a little dislike, but a thorough hatred which God bears to workers of iniquity. To be hated of God is an awful thing. Oh, let us be very faithful in warning the wicked around us, for it will be a terrible thing for them to fall into the hands of an angry God. Then in verse 6, it says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Leasing is falsehood, it's lies. We went through some time ago about how David was being lied on. People were going around gathering lies. They were telling lies. They were spreading lies. This is leasing. And yes, you do have people that are committed to leasing. Turn on the news and you'll have people that are committed to leasing. They just lie all day and they get paid to do it. They get paid to lie. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about seeking the truth. Maybe you know somebody personally like this. I don't know. They're just committed to leasing. They're committed to lying. They wake up, they're committed to it. They hear something, they don't research it to see if it's true. And by the way, that's the same thing as just, you before you spread something, you need to find out if it's true to the best of your ability. And David tells it straight, God will destroy them. Sometimes we minimize lying, but no sin should ever be minimized. All sin is sin in the eyes of God. All sin is a great transgression against God and his holiness. All sin was accounted for on the cross. Not one was left unpaid. If one sin was left unpaid, if just one sin was left unpaid and unaccounted for, we may as well go home tonight because we're on our way to hell anyway. Because as you know, if you break the law, even at one point, you've broken them all. Therefore, all sin is serious with God. And for those who don't confess their sin to God and accept his atonement for their sins, God will destroy them and sentence them to hell for eternity. Spurgeon says this, observe that evil speakers must be punished as well as evil workers. For thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. All liars shall have their portion in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And many may lie without danger of the law of man, but he will not escape the law of God. Liars have short wings. Their flight shall soon be over, and they shall fall into the fiery floods of destruction. Now on to the end of verse 6. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. It says the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Bloody men shall be made drunk with their own blood. And they who began by deceiving others shall end with being deceived themselves. You know, it's a great deception when man places his faith and trust in something apart from Jesus Christ. That's a great deception. They fell for something. They were deceived by something. They were blinded by something. And it says, and they who began by deceiving others shall end with being deceived themselves. They're going to get and they're going to stand before God. And they're going to say, I was wrong. I was deceived. Many people trusting in their own selves. Many people trusting in the Pope. Many people trusting in Muhammad. Trusting in Allah. Trusting in whatever else. They're going to stand before God and they're going to realize that they were deceived. They thought they were right. But they were deceived. They thought they had it planned out. They thought they had it figured out. They thought they had a home in heaven at their own means. But they're going to find out that they were deceived. Now, some of them are spreading the deception. They're deceived and they're spreading the deception. These humanistic teachers, they've bought into humanism, which man is a god to themselves. They bought into it, and they spread the deception. They're deceivers. They're workers of iniquity. And they're going to stand before God, and then they're going to realize, I was deceived. Our old proverb saith, bloody and deceitful men dig their own graves. The voice of the people is in this instance the voice of God. How forcible is the word of war. Does it not show us how powerful and deep-seated is the hatred of the Lord against the workers of iniquity? The word abhor means to hate extremely or with contempt, to loathe, detest, or abominate. To despise or neglect, Psalm 22:24, Amos 6:8. To cast off or reject, Psalm 89:38. Think about that, to cast off, to reject. They're going to stand before God one day, and because they've not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be cast off. They will be rejected. They'll be fallen. They will not stand before God. Bloody men, murderous men, they'll drink of their own blood. Deceitful men, those who make things appear to be what they are not. They lie, they live a lie, they live a life of deceit. They are deceitful men. And God will deal with these men and women. And God will destroy them. We need to constantly be praying for the salvation of souls. We need to constantly be praying for our world. When we turn on, I just saw a preacher from somewhere. I won't say where, but not somewhat well, somewhere around here. But just saw something on Facebook, and he said that person should be shot on sight. Is what they said. That's not a heart. It's not a heart that a Christian should have. They need to be saved. They need to come to know Jesus Christ. They wouldn't be acting that way if they were saved, if they were walking with the Lord. They wouldn't be acting that way. They need to come to know Christ. Why would you speed up their destruction? Send them there quicker. Shouldn't we give them the solution, which is Jesus Christ, rather than a bullet and have them standing before God in the afterlife just like that? Sometimes the hatred that we have in Christianity just blows my mind. It's hard not to get upset when we see some of this stuff. It's hard not to see it. We see it today. We see elderly people walking down the street just getting knocked over. Just getting knocked over. Just getting hit upside the head. We don't recognize our country anymore. We don't recognize it. We used to get up and give the elderly our seat. We'd open up the door for them. Now we're knocking them upside the head in the streets. We're not caring for them. We're murdering our babies. We got a slaughterhouse here in Mansfield. Planned Parenthood right here in Mansfield. I drove past it the other day. A slaughterhouse for babies right here in Mansfield.
ripping them to pieces right here in Mansfield. And we got the audacity, some preachers in these circles here in Mansfield, to say Mansfield is God's field. No, it's hell field. Mansfield is hell field. But it's no worse than any other place here in this country. And they need our prayers. Many of them, they do it because they don't know any better. They're not saved. They never place faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We act the way we do. We're here tonight because we've placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, and that's why we're not acting that way. They need saved. They need to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We've been reminded several times here in the book of Psalms about the destruction that is coming to mankind. The utter destruction. And God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how close they are to us. It don't matter how much we love them. It doesn't matter how faithful we were. We got to constantly be praying for this world and praying for their salvation, but then also doing something about it, passing out tracts, witnessing to folks. We got to do it. We got to do it. This is the destruction that is coming to them. They will face this destruction. And if we don't do anything about it, their blood will be on our hands. The blood of a generation will be on our hands, and we'll stand before God guilty for their souls as being cast into hell. It's a very important thing. It's a very serious thing with God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, many a times we look out at society and we're heartbroken about what we see. I know most times I feel helpless, feel like there's nothing I can do, and that's because there's nothing I can do, but it's you that will do the work. You just want to use me to point people to you. But apart from that, there's nothing that I can do. You have the power. You hold the power. Help us, Lord, to, as we're reminded of the destruction that's coming to this world, that it burn deep within us a greater desire to reach them before you destroy them and before they're fallen into hell, cast into hell. We ask you, Lord, to bless our prayer meeting to come. In Jesus' name, amen.